We are in 1 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 1. 1 Chronicles 18, 1. Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is critical of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's 1 Chronicles 18, 1. And if you're in Zoom world, we left off, as you recall, with the doctrine of the footstool, which is in your book, Christian Doctrines. You should have that handy. If you don't, we can send you one. That will be on page 238, is where we left off last time. That said, we will spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique, and that's diagrammed on the board behind me, per usual. Top circle, eternal security. Once you believe in Christ, you're in. You can't get out. Bottom circle is filling of the Holy Spirit in time. We get out of that all the time when we sin. And, of course, we have a rational approach to our Christian way of life. We know that we're going to sin. Just relax. God knows all about your sins as well. He knew about them before the foundation of the world. So we are faithful in that we follow orders. We commit a sin in time. We simply name the sin. We don't agonize over it. We don't contemplate it. We don't worry about it. We simply name that sin, and we are back in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. We call that the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that's an absolute condition. The relative condition is what we're working on constantly, and that's the diagram behind me as well. That's your ladder up to spiritual maturity. When we're born again, we're a baby. We don't know anything, and therefore we have to learn the mind of Christ and move up that ladder. So we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, because you are a royal priest in the church age. There is no intermediates. You don't go to somebody and they give you things to do and whatever, so you can be back in a relationship with the Holy Spirit. You simply name a sin, and you are filled with God, the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we'll take advantage of that with some silent prayer. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for your grace, for the opportunity to study your word, for the life that you've given us, and the time to execute your plan for our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we left off with the doctrine of Operation Footstool, because 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 16 and following talked about very specifically this person that's going to come into the world that's going to be a god, and it's also going to be a human. And we cross-reference that passage with another passage in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. And we identified that obviously this is the God-man, Jesus Christ, hypostatic union, and it refers to the fact that this person would come into the world. This person will also take away the barrier between God and man. He's the Redeemer, and therefore this person will also rule as the son of David forever and ever and ever. And this person is going to be from the line of David. And so God is making this promise to David that you will have a descendant who will rule forever. Now, first of all, a human doesn't live forever. So this is some type of a special human that's going to live forever and ever and ever to rule forever and ever and ever. And that brings us to the doctrine called Operation Footstool, because we call it the operation because it's a military term. I think in the book we just call it footstool, but I like to call it Operation Footstool because it's a process. Part one in the operation is the Messiah, who is predicted would come into the world, and he would be a true human descended from the line of King David. And we know that's true because Jesus in his humanity was descended from David's son with Bathsheba. That son was Nathan, name of the kid. Now, Nathan was not a king, but he was in the royal family. His brother was King Solomon. And Joseph, the legal father of Jesus, came from the line of Solomon. But genetically, he came straight from the line of David, as God promised in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And therefore, this is a special type of human. He's true human, but he's true God. In Hebrews, of course, we've noted that passage many times. You should look up the hypostatic union, where the Son of God says, "I'm coming. You prepared a body for me. Here I come." And of course, the preparation of the body is through the lineage of David, and the Holy Spirit prepared that body. How? By providing 23 chromosomes to Mary's 23 chromosomes, so he would be born without an old sin nature. He would be born as Adam was created, perfect. Now, at this time, no human has ever gone to heaven. No. And of course, that's the great math problem that we've talked about, the cosmic math problem. Perfect God cannot allow a human into heaven unless that human is perfect. And so the promise of the Messiah coming to die for the sins of the world was grabbed by many humans before Jesus came into the world. None of those people went to heaven when they died. Their soul and their spirit went to a compartment of hell called paradise. They were waiting for that Operation Footstool, phase one, which is the coming of the Messiah, and phase two, Jesus Christ would die on the cross for the sins of the world, and therefore he would then receive a resurrection body after that. He would stay around for about 40 days, and then he would take those captives, those believers, out of the compartment of hell called paradise, and he would parade them behind him up to the third heaven. We also studied that he would parade also a group of demons that tried to stop him, to prevent these things from happening as captives. We talked about that last time. But the important part really is the humanity portion of this issue, because he is a true human. And so he presented himself to God the Father, and God the Father, Operation Footstool, those passages that we studied already, said, he evaluated Jesus Christ. He said, okay, you are qualified as a human to come into heaven. Now, the deity part, that's not a problem, obviously, because he's co-equal and co-eternal with the other two members of the Trinity. But the evaluation took place. Psalm 110:1, it says, the Lord, that's God the Father, says to my Lord, and that, of course, is Jesus Christ. So God is saying to God, my Lord. And David, of course, is using this prophecy. Jesus quoted this prophecy to the Pharisees when he said, that he was from this, he was true God and true humanity. And after he got through quoting this passage to the Pharisees, the scripture says in Matthew, they didn't say a word. They didn't ask him any more questions. So he said, the Lord, Jehovah is the word, God the Father says to my Lord, Adonai, which is an equivalent for God. The Jews in the Old Testament, they would never pronounce the holy name of God. In fact, we don't even know what it was, because we just have vowel points. We have to stick in vowel points. So it's either Jehovah or Yahweh. But if they didn't use that term, they just use the term Adonai, which means in the singular, God. So the passage literally says, the Lord, and that's Jehovah, God the Father, says to my Lord, Adonai. Now, David's saying this because David is looking forward in time through the Holy Spirit. So his Lord is going to be his son and also his Savior, because it's his great, 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 great grandson that's going to be Jesus of Nazareth. And that's also his Lord. So it's his son, but also his Lord. So the Lord, God the Father, says to my Lord, this is David speaking, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And we studied that last time, that God the Father evaluated Jesus and said, you can come in. And not only coming into heaven, but you're going to sit right here at my right hand, which is the highest place of honor. And by analogy, deity doesn't sit. Humanity can sit. Humans can sit. God is omnipresent. So when he says, sit here at my right hand, he's speaking to the humanity of Jesus Christ, who is the unique person of the universe, because he didn't split back out to deity and humanity. He remains true deity and true humanity in one being forever and ever and ever. So he says, sit here at my right hand until when? Until I make your enemies your footstool. Operation Footstool still continuing, because we're alive right now, and Operation Footstool has not culminated because the enemies have not been made. All the enemies have not been made the footstool yet. And the term footstool is an ancient term that, you know, comes from the custom in the ancient world. When you defeated the enemy, you take the king and you bring him before you, or the general on the other side, you have him lay down on the ground, and you put your foot on their head or their neck, which indicates complete dominance over your enemy. It's a footstool. And this is a practice the Romans would do all the time, and many other tribes did it as well. It shows complete victory over the enemy. You just have them kneel down in front of you, put your foot there, and everybody sees it, and all their soldiers that are there, they know the fight's over. You've conquered, and that's it. And so The strategic victory occurred on the cross, but we're in the mop-up stage right now because Jesus Christ is still at the right hand of God the Father. Who are the enemies? Well, we'll see that today, who these enemies are, but you kind of know who they are. They're demons, right? They're unbelievers. These are the enemies of God. And so when this process is completed, they will all be made his footstool, and it will be totally completed at the great white throne judgment. And that occurs after the millennium, Revelation chapter 20, when all these people are judged, and then they are rejudged, some of them, because the demons are in their appellate stage, and they're put into the lake of fire, where they will remain forever and ever and ever, out from, away from the presence of God. And then Operation Footstool is completed. So right now, strategically, it's already been done. And the good news is, for us, for all believers, when Jesus was accepted as a true human, well, all the entourage will also went to heaven. They're not hanging around the atmosphere somewhere. They're not in paradise. They're in heaven. They don't have a resurrection body. Only one human has a resurrection body. So when we die, we don't have to go down to hell to paradise. Paradise is an empty compartment. We go straight to the third heaven face to face with the Lord, but we do not receive a resurrection body until the rapture. So Operation Footstool is still continuing. Why is it still continuing? Well, God has a clock. And as Peter said, you know, we might say, well, I wish it would happen now. I wish it would happen then, whatever. A day is as 1,000 years to the Lord. 1,000 years is as a day. And so there's much confusion about this issue. I was on the plane going to give a speech the other day. I picked up a magazine, Biblical Archaeology Today, which has some good biblical stuff. It's got a lot of phony stuff in there. One guy was saying that, see, Paul didn't believe in this and didn't believe in that because he thought the rapture would occur in his day and it didn't occur. It's called the imminency of the rapture. It could have occurred 2,000 years ago. It could occur in 2,000 seconds. It could occur in 2,000 years from now. Nobody knows. So yes, Paul expected it in his day. I expect it in my day. But I don't know what's going to happen. Nobody does. There is no prophecy that must occur before the rapture occurs. And that's part of Operation Footstool. The next eschatological event, that means future prophetic occurrences, will be the rapture. But there's no sign for the rapture. All the signs that are left to be fulfilled is for a very short period in the tribulation, and those signs refer to the second coming. But if you kind of, you won't be in the tribulation, but believers that are in the tribulation, they're kind of got to know, well, I don't really need all these signs. I know it's going to be 7 years. Slightly short of 7 years. 7 years is not a long time if you're a believer in the tribulation. Again, you won't be in the tribulation because at the rapture, all believers in Christ will be immediately taken off the earth and receive a resurrection body, and all the church age believers in heaven will be also given a resurrection body. And then that's Operation Footstool then continues. That's where we left it off on page 238. Because the next phase in Operation Footstool will be the rapture, the next thing that's going to occur. So all believers in the Old Testament are in heaven, no resurrection body. All believers since that period of the ascension of Christ, they go straight to heaven, but no resurrection body. They might be in some type of an interim body, doesn't say. But they're conscious. They're having a wonderful time, and no, they're not thinking about you and wanting to come back. Paul, for example, he went to the third heaven, and he came back, and he didn't want to come back. Why would he? And that's when he got the thorn in the side to kind of orient him to reality. But he didn't tell us anything about the third heaven, other than the fact that he went there, and it was such a marvelous thing. He had no desire to come back. So, and there was no contact between the dead believers and you. So do not try to, oh, I want to contact my dead loved one and go to a medium or a spiritualist. It's all a scam. They can't hear you, and you can't hear them. But you can be rest assured with the Word of God that they're having a marvelous time, wonderful time, and they are waiting for the next event, which will be the rapture, as we are waiting for it as well. So when the rapture does occur, that's where we left off last time, point four, because we're in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict in Operation Footstool. Yes, Jesus Christ is in the third heaven. He has not come back. He will not come back to the earth until the second coming. The rapture, he doesn't come back to the earth. He comes back to the clouds above the earth. And that's where the rapture will occur. And then he will draw all people, all believers off the earth up to him to meet him in the air, not on the ground. His foot will touch the exact same spot where he left in 30 AD, but that will be the second coming. And that is the Mount of Olivet. And there'll be a gigantic earthquake. But meanwhile, back at the ranch, once the rapture does occur, we will all be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's 1 Corinthians 3, 12-13 on page 238 that we studied last time. And it's worth repeating because we are being prepared for a wedding feast, which is also part of Operation Footstool. Right now, all church age believers are called the body of Christ, but we are going to be converted into the bride of Christ because there'll be a fantastic celebration when Jesus returns to the earth at the second coming. All unbelievers are going to be cast off the earth, and the millennium, the thousand-year rule, will start with believers only, and there'll be a gigantic celebration, a wedding feast, as the Bible describes it. And so before the wedding feast occurs, we know that we're going to be the bride of Christ. Now, if you have a bride, you have the friends of the bride, and then you have the groom and the friends of the groom. And we've identified who all those people are in the doctrine of dispensations, but we are the bride of Christ. Old Testament believers will be the friends of the groom, but we are the bride of Christ, and Christ, of course, is the groom. So you've got friends of the groom, Old Testament believers, and there'll be the tribulation believers that are executed, that died in the tribulation. They'll also be part of the friends of the groom because they're in the Old Testament dispensation. Tribulation is the 7 years that God owes the Jews. So when the church age ends, that 7 years in the tribulation will be part of the Old Testament dispensation. So they will be the friends of the groom, and you will be the bride of Christ because we're royal family. So the bride has to be prepared. Before you do a wedding, this is a good analogy, and the bride has to be prepared. And so therefore, I've never been a bride, but I've married one, and they do all sorts of things. They powder this, do this, get the dress on, have the bridesmaids, and there's friends of the brides. There's friends of the bride as well, but we're concentrating on the bride right now. So the bride will be prepared, and so the analogy is that there's no human good that will be allowed into the third heaven or into eternity. So that preparation takes place at the judgment seat of Christ during the tribulation. How long does it take? The Bible doesn't say, but the tribulation we know is 7 years. But all church-age believers will be evaluated. Now, the Old Testament believers, they'll also be evaluated right before the second coming. They'll receive their rewards, but it's a separate category, just as the resurrection bodies are separate. Church-age believers get their resurrection bodies first. Old Testament believers get their resurrection body at a later time. And then the next group will be onward, because you're going to have believers during the tribulation. And at the end of the millennium, they will have a resurrection body as well. They'll receive one. But we're the first ones to get resurrection bodies. And so when you get the resurrection body, all of us will have an equal resurrection body, whatever it is. It's indestructible. It's a fantastic structure. But then some of us will get things on the resurrection body, awards, and that's to be determined at the judgment seat of Christ. And so the analogy on 1 Corinthians 3, 12-13, it says, now if any man, this is a believer of positive volition, builds on the foundation is your foundation is your faith in Christ. He's the foundation stone. And so when you're saved, you're a baby. So you got the foundation there. And in this mortal body, you're expected to grow up. And you're building things on the foundation of your salvation stone. And so gold, silver, and precious stones, we know last time, these are all good things. And that's divine good that you produce during your lifetime. Or you can build on your foundation wood, hay, and straw. These things are worthless. And this is the believer living in the cosmic system. They didn't build anything. They live their whole life in cosmos, and all they produce is wood, hay, and King James says stubble, but here we have straw, same stuff. If I offered you a sack of gold, silver, and precious stones, or a sack of wood, hay, and stubble, which would you want? Yeah, I'll take the gold, silver, precious stones, hand that stuff out to somebody else. So it's an analogy, obviously. And then it says, each man's work will become evident. And that is going to be revealed. What did you do with the time that God gave you? And that period that we're concerned with is from the time you're born again to the time you die. That's Z. The time you spend as an unbeliever, it's meaningless. It's the time you became a believer until the time that you died. Let's say it's 50 years. What did you do with those 50 years that I gave you? That's the question that Jesus is going to ask all of us before the judgment seat of Christ. For the day will show it. That's the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to have an accounting. There are many passages on the judgment seat of Christ. You can look up that doctrine in your book. Because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test. And that's to test or to examine, is the Greek word, the quality of each man's work. So divine good is produced when you're in this circle and you move up in your spiritual life. The wood, hay, and stubble is very combustible. It'll all be burned up. That's human good, because everything you produce here is human good. So this doesn't deal with sin. Sin's not an issue at the judgment seat of Christ. You don't have to say, Jesus Christ is going to say, what about those sins? No, sin is not mentioned. There's nothing about sin. It's production of what you did. Did you produce divine good, or did you produce human good? And human good, Satan's a genius, because most Christians are sucked into the cosmos. They never get out. They don't produce one nickel, not even one silver dime, nothing, because they're totally ignorant of Bible doctrine. So I was at Liberty University, which is a Christian law school, and of course I had the opportunity to engage in many of those students there. Did they know about eternal security? What do you think? No. Did they know about the rebound? No. Hypostatic? No. What happened on the cross? No. I can give you the whole list. No. It's all do good, be good, feel good, which is amazing. Some are saved, I'm sure, but that's not the Christian way of life. They are deceived. Satan is a super genius. So you can sing and dance and wave your hands and hold a Bible and drive around and look pious. It means nothing, absolutely nothing. You're producing wood, hay, and straw. It will all be destroyed at the judgment seat of Christ. You did not do what God told you to do. And, of course, we know that no one has an excuse, because the reason you didn't do it is you didn't want it. It's not that you didn't have the information available to you, because Bible doctrine is available to every believer. All you got to do is have a little positive volition in your soul, and God will give it to you. Has to. So, one, either they don't have positive volition in their soul, or two, they don't have positive volition in their soul, if they are saved. But perhaps I did offer many students an opportunity to get into our Zoom class, and perhaps some of them will take me up. You never know. Not my job, one way or the other. But did I expect otherwise? No. I had no expectations that we're going to run into a whole bunch of positive believers that, yes, we know all about those doctrines. No. And sadly, that's the way it is. That's the way it's always been. There are some periods of history, the doctrine of clustering in heathenism, where you do have a group of positive believers in great numbers that get together. And that's for God's own purpose, how he controls history. But he is absolutely fair. So at the judgment seat of Christ, you'll be saved. You can't get unsaved, top circle eternal security, but you'll have no rewards because you pissed your life away. I like that word. You pissed your life away, because that's what you did, just like a dog. That's all you did. You thought you knew better than God. Even if you knew what you're supposed to do, which most don't, you didn't do it because you had a better idea. My idea is this, and most of it is human good. Human good will not save you, and human good will not advance you in your spiritual life. But see, that doesn't mean you should not be a good citizen. Of course, we're the best citizens we can possibly be. But we realize as faithful Christians that that's not the Christian way of life. That's something we're obligated to do in the divine institutions. And of course, people look at you. So I do encourage people to brush your teeth and, you know, wear decent clothes and don't, you know, look like a weirdo. And people ask you for something, you do something, you give your word, you keep your word. Those are all good things. But it doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain at all. And so that's the passage there. Many other passages on the judgment seat of Christ. The vast majority of believers will receive zippo, according to the word of God. And the reason is, they don't want it. They didn't want it. Now, God gave them divine discipline during those 50 years. Remember, we had an imagining here that the person lived 50 years. They didn't respond. And then some of them that might have responded, moved up a little bit, a lot of them stop. They just don't go any further. And then they got intensified divine discipline because they're in reversionism. But most Christians, they can't go into reversionism because they never knew anything in the first place. Now, people in this ministry, good job. You are candidates for reversionistic divine discipline. So that's wonderful news because he can take off the gloves on you. But the average Christian, they're not candidates for reversionism, the walking dead. They're good punching bags for us because we have to be tested as we move forward in our Christian way of life. You're going to bump into other Christians that will provide tremendous testings for you. For example, another person does you wrong. What are you going to do? Well, as the Bible says, be merciful because your Father was merciful to you. And therefore, you have an opportunity to use Bible doctrine. Now, every case is different because you got to know when to hold them and know when to fold them. But it's very true as each person lives their Christian way of life. There's not one cookie cutter thing. That's why I never tell people what to do. You do it. Take the doctrine. You figure it out. Because if we got what we deserved, if that's how you live your life with other people, we'd be incinerated. We'd just be little barbecue leftovers right here. We don't want that. So we've got to reflect grace in our life, but it doesn't mean you're a doormat. You lay down, let people punch you in the face and steal from you or whatever it is. No, use your brain. You rightly divide the word of truth. Okay, so then D, the wedding feast, the bride, all church-age believers, the resurrection body returns to the earth from heaven with Jesus Christ at the second advent for the wedding feast. And then later, mature believers will reign with Christ during the millennium. So yes, the whole church-age comes with Jesus. He's coming in on a white horse with a double-edged sword out of his mouth to do a lot of killing. So all demons are cast off, all unbelievers are killed and cast off. But not all church-age believers stay around after the wedding feast. Wedding feast is over, and the only people that stay around are those believers that reached some level of maturity. I don't know what that's going to be, but it's a level of maturity, and you will rule with Christ for 1,000 years. That's part of your rewards. But most of them, they're coming, and they ain't staying. They're going right back to wherever, go back to the third heaven. They will not rule with Christ for 1,000 years. Because you can imagine there's been billions of believers. We'd have more chiefs than Indians in the millennium if they all stayed as rulers. No, it'll just be the mature believers. You say, won't that be crowded? No, it won't be crowded, unfortunately. I say that unfortunately because, again, there's just very few people that really want to be serious students of the Word of God. They just don't want it. But I'm always amused because a lot of these people have hobbies that they're very interested in. I mean, they'll work on those hobbies or whatever it is. Some people get sucked into the video games. They're there for 7-8 hours straight. Well, you spend a lot of time doing that. They study this and study that. And, I got to do this and do that. Well, how much time do you carve out for God? I can't be bothered with that. I'll get to it later. Well, there's your priorities. You love it. So I'm not interested. Well, no, it's people would say, as I've often said before, they'll complain, well, I had a problem and I tried to use a problem-solving device and it didn't work. No, they work fine. You don't work. You're trying to use problem-solving devices at this level and you haven't got out of the gate. You're in a playpen. You can say the words. That don't mean a thing. You don't know how to use them. A baby doesn't know how to use certain tools. They can use little things here and there, but they got to grow up before they can get the muscle, the strength to use those tools. So that's just the way it is. Point 5, Operation Footstool continues. Satan and his demons are confined for 1,000 years in the abyss, which is a compartment of hell. And they will be chained down there, confined. And then, of course, they will be let out at the end of the millennium. And Satan will turn to violence. He will organize a revolt. Well, who's going to be in his army? There's going to be a lot of unbelievers that are going to be born during the millennium. It starts out with believers only, but believers only are going to copulate and have kids. the kids will have kids. And, you know, it says in the Bible that if you die at 100 years, people will be shocked, wonder why you die so early. So you can pop out a lot of kids in 300 years. Let's say your average lifespan is 300, 400, 500 years. You turn out a lot of children, grandchildren. A lot of people say, oh, I live to see my great-grandkids. You can live to see your great-great-great-great-grandkids. But a lot of those humans that are born, they have free will. And they will not believe. And yet gospel information is everywhere. And the environment is perfect. So why don't you believe? Perfect environment. Because many people say, well, we gotta have a perfect, you know, we gotta work to make the environment better, and that's the solution to man's problems. No, it isn't. Even if you lived in perfect environment, that's not your solution. And that's why when Christ has the millennium, that's what he's demonstrating. Because Satan's saying all along, if I can create one of his I wills, is I will make a perfect environment. That's what people need. No. Or when he said to Jesus, turn these stones into bread. Socialism. People need things. Just give them stuff and that'll be a perfect environment. No, a perfect environment doesn't work. Even when Jesus Christ is ruling from Jerusalem in perfect environment with you, you might be ruling Louisiana, they're still going to become unbelievers. Lots of them. And Satan will gather these people up. He'll probably gather up a lot of loser believers as well. Because there'll be believers born in the millennium. Doesn't mean they're all going to be positive Bible doctrine. In fact, if the Bible is any indication, 90% won't. And he could deceive them too. So they're all getting their pitchforks and they're gonna go up to Jerusalem because why? It's not fair. It's not fair that the Jews rule the world. We need to destroy them. And of course, that revolt will be put down very quickly with fire from heaven. And then we move on to the next phase, which is the creation of a new heaven, a new earth, and of course, by the way, the great white throne judgment. Because the appellate trial is now over and Satan and his demons and unbelievers will be sentenced to the lake of fire, Revelation chapter 20. And again, sin is not mentioned at their judgment. Like sin is not mentioned at the judgment seat of Christ for the believers. No unbelievers at the judgment seat of Christ. You know that, right? Right. No believers at the great white throne judgment. All unbelievers from all time will be standing before the great white throne judgment. Sin's never mentioned. It's double jeopardy. Christ died for the sins of every single human. What's mentioned is, you don't have my righteousness. Remember the math problem? I'm perfect righteousness. Your righteousness is minus R. I can't let you in unless you have a righteousness that matches mine. So let's just see what your righteousness is. And they open up the first book is the book of life. Your name's blotted out. Interesting, your name was in the book of life at one time because equal opportunity. If you died without accepting Christ, your name is blotted out. Now, if you're a moron or a child that died before they reached the age of accountability, your name is not blotted out. But if you reach God consciousness and you did not respond to your creator, your name's blotted out. So they open up the first book, name's blotted out. Open up the second book of Ergon, E-R-G-O-N, which is good works, the human good works. Did you create a righteousness that matches my righteousness? If that's the case, I can let you in without compromising my perfect righteousness, God speaking. They look at the good works, not even close. In fact, if you had the good works of every human that ever lived put in your book, not even close to perfection. And therefore, God has no option other than to separate you from his presence into the lake of fire. And that's where you go. So you do it to yourself, which answers Satan's ultimate objection that he voiced when he was sentenced to the lake of fire. How can a loving God send his creatures to the lake of fire? God's answer has always been the same. I don't send anybody there. Quite the contrary. I don't want any being with free will to go to the lake of fire. And I made provisions to save you, but you didn't want it. And that's the answer. It's always been the answer at the appellate trial. So we've got 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 20 to 26. It says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits. He has the resurrection body now. Nobody else does have one yet. Of those who are asleep, we have the doctrine of sleep in here. That refers to believers, not literal sleep. But it refers to believers because we're going to awaken with a resurrection body. So you're conscious in heaven when you die. You're not asleep. You're not up there on a bunk bed, you know, in a pod somewhere. No, you're conscious, having a wonderful time. For since by a man, that's Adam, came death. And that's thanatos, which means death, with the implied idea of future misery in hell. That's where you're heading. When you were born, that's where you were headed. And that's where I was headed. Because by one man came death, that spiritual death, because the sin nature passes down through Adam. And part two, God imputes Adam's original sin to you when you're born. You're born spiritually dead and physically alive with a body and a soul only. By a man, this is the second man, Jesus Christ, also came resurrection, anastasis, which is rising up, of the dead. Here we have the word nekros, which refers to your physical death. You're going to have a resurrection body. For as in Adam all die, apothenesco. Apo means really. We get an apo on there. We have thenesco. It means absolutely. Like apobalo means to really throw it hard. Here it's really, really, really going to hell. And subject to the eternity misery in hell is the definition there. Spiritual death. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all. Now the all here is the opportunity, unlimited atonement. Because the fact that Christ died for the sins of the world does not save you. It just makes you a candidate for salvation. You have to take a step, and that step is grace, non-meritorious faith. I'll take it. So that's what it means here. For also in Christ all, equal opportunity. Everybody can be saved, will be made alive. And that's zo'o poi'e'o. Poi'e'o means to make something to do, and zo'o, when you got a double O, it's uh-o, it means to life, to make alive, to produce alive. But each in his own order, tagma, which means an organized as in a body of soldiers marching together. Christ the first fruits, he's the first one to be raised from the dead with a resurrection body. After that, those who are Christ at his coming, and that is the rapture. We are in union with Christ. Old Testament believers are not in union with Christ. We are. Then comes the end, and that's telos. The end of what? The end of the Jewish age. It's at that time. And the coming, when he hands over the kingdom of God, of the God and Father, when he has abolished, and that means to bribe of all their force, all rule, all authority, and power. These are the same terms that are used in Ephesians chapter 6 to describe different categories of demons. You've got officer demons, you've got enlisted demons, you've got NCO demons, and he's going to kick them all out. We've got cosmocrators, which is a senior demon in every major population center. They're all going to be abolished. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his foot. Again, that's Operation Footstool, as predicted by King David in the Psalms. So that's part of it. He must continue to do that until he's put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. And that word is thanatos, spiritual death. It will be abolished. No more spiritual death, because it's over when it's over. The great white throne judgment, unbelievers are separated out. There's no more spiritual death. So whatever heaven's like after that, we just have language of accommodation. We don't know. It's beyond human comprehension. So with our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the... Well, let's finish off point seven, and then we'll jump into the second hour. We got to point seven. Point six. Satan's final revolt, we covered that already. And then point seven is glorification is completed. The glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ is completed by Operation Footstool, Daniel 7:14, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His domain is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. As we've noted, Jesus referred to himself because Daniel called this person the Son of Man. That's the term Jesus used for himself more than any other prophetic term, because he knew, the Pharisees knew, when he used that term, he was pointing to this passage in Daniel chapter 7. That's me. That is me. And that's why they were so outraged. They said, you make yourself God. He said, yeah, I am God. I'm true deity and true humanity. I am the Son of Man. They knew exactly what he was doing, and Jesus knew exactly what he was saying when he used that term, Son of Man. It's not just some nice term like, oh, Son of Man. Uh-uh. He wanted to refer them directly to the Scripture, because then they got to make a choice. Either Jesus is that person or he's not that person. You choose, just as we choose. When an unbeliever hears the gospel, you choose. You either believe it or you don't believe it. The Philippians 2, 9-11, for this reason also God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, and that's church-age believers who physically died and went to heaven, and on earth, believers taken off the earth at the rapture, and under the earth. These are the Old Testament believers that were in the paradise compartment, as we indicated, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This does not refer to unbelievers, as some people say. An unbeliever cannot confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, they know that God exists. They know that Jesus is there, but they don't make this statement. They're not believers. This refers to the different categories of believers, Old Testament, those in heaven, those on the earth, church age, under the earth. They will all bow the knee and confess these things, that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Now, it's true that some of the unbelievers in Matthew chapter 25, they'll say, Lord, didn't I do this in your name? Didn't I do that in your name? Depart from me, I never knew you. So you can say the words, of course. And many people will tell you that they're Christians and that they believe in Christ. They don't. They just want you to leave them alone. Or they just want to keep harmony in a little family. I'll just say what they want to say so I can have turkey. But God knows their heart. But this passage refers to the glorification of Jesus Christ by believers, not by the unbelievers. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying these things. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will move us forward in Christ's name. Amen.